read to you the next piece of the Sermon on the Mount that we are focusing on in these weeks. But I'm going to tell you that every week when we gather together, all of us who serve in worship, we strive to make something so beautiful, to reflect back to you the beauty of the Lord and the beauty of who you are in Christ and what God is doing among us. And so I just want to thank you all for making this community the reflection of God's goodness that it is all the time. To say again, what an honor it is, what a privilege it is to be in Christ and to work together. I strive to make something beautiful and good every week, but a very wise and important person to me long ago said, look, if you can't be good, at least be short. And so I want to let you know that as the wind picks up, I'm determined this day to be both, but what is definitely in my control is being short. So let me read these words of scripture to you, and it is one of those places where you don't need me or anybody else to explain it to you. Jesus is terrifyingly clear here. What we need to do is surrender and submit and ask the Lord to empower us to live this way. Hear God's words to us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. Church, we come to Jesus for lots of things, and the people selling us Jesus' merch, they make us lots of promises in his name. But Jesus had one purpose, one point, one invitation. Jesus had one sole intent, and that was to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand, and to invite us in. This Sermon on the Mount, these sayings we so selectively sample, it is Jesus' description and invitation of what the kingdom of God is. He's telling us how we will live and thrive there if we choose to enter. And in the first week, we looked at the Beatitudes, and Jesus was clearly showing us that the blessings that our warped hearts hunger for are not on offer in the kingdom. Well, ease now I'm telling you, blessed are these, not those. Jesus is calling us to a fork in the road. He's saying you have to choose which blessings you pursue, because you really can't have both. And then last week we looked at Jesus' declaration. You've heard it said that I came to abolish the law, but I am here to tell you that I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Anybody who sets aside even the smallest of the commandments and teaches others to do so, they will be least in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I haven't come to set aside the commandments. I have come to fulfill them, really to expand them, really to show you for the first time what it looks like to live according to the righteousness of God. What I come to do is tell you that you have to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees in order to enter into the kingdom. And what is the righteousness of the Pharisees? The righteousness of the Pharisees is selective, self-affirming reading of Scripture. Jesus says, you've heard it said to you by the Pharisees, by those self-proclaimed righteous ones, don't murder. We said last week, you just get up, you go through your day, don't kill anybody, you're good. Check that commandment off the list. You have not violated it. But I am here to say to you that you are called to a higher level of righteousness, that in the kingdom of God, we don't speak ill of one another. We don't hold contempt in our hearts to one another. In the kingdom of God, if we are in the act of worshiping God, and we realize, as we often do, in the presence of God, the uncomfortable truth that we have offended a brother or sister, then we leave that ritual act of worship and we run out and become reconciled to our brother and sister in the kingdom. That's what righteousness looks like in the kingdom of God. And we hear that and our heart sinks and we think, man, I will never measure up. But that, church, is not the point. Because we have been offered the righteousness of Christ. So really the question is, spend some time imagining what would it be like to live in a place where people honored one another, where conflict and sin and brokenness became an occasion for reconciliation and greater righteousness. What would it look like to live in a kingdom where it wasn't just a big deal not to lie under oath, but nobody had to take any oaths because people spoke truth all the time? Because they didn't fear being rejected for being discovered to be broken or sinful because everybody knew that it wasn't their own righteousness that got them in the door. What would it look like to live in a kingdom where it wasn't just about men and women avoiding adultery, but to live in a kingdom that was so transformed that men and women were able to look upon one another as humans created in the image of God, were able to honor and walk sisterhood and brotherhood together. Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. And I am inviting you in to live in that kind of righteousness. And the question is, would you want to live there if you could? Jesus, this day, is giving us two further truths. And the first thing that he is saying to us, if you are hearing my words, then you have got to make a choice. You have one life. So are you going to spend it chasing the kingdoms of this world or chasing after righteousness in the kingdom of God? You are going to have to choose what you pursue, God or wealth. See, here's the thing. By God's design, we are created to be grasping, acquisitive, striving creatures. We as humans are made to reach and to strain and to seek. We are treasure hunters by our birthright. But Jesus is saying, you have to choose what treasure you seek and what treasure you hoard. And if you just seek what the culture declares valuable, you might get it. You might get a lot of it. And it is worthless. Rust and moth are consuming it. It is deceptive. You can touch it, but it is not permanent. No matter how much you have or how well you lock it away, worldly wealth is ultimately an illusion. It does to forgive those who offend you, to love your enemies. Jesus is saying in this passage there are two kinds of treasure, and there are two kinds of eyes, and those who seek the treasure of God's righteousness, who look upon God, then their hearts will be filled with God's light. And those who seek wealth will always be looking upon it, and their eyes will be filled with its emptiness. Two kinds of treasure, two kinds of eyes, ultimately two possible masters. And once again, Scripture tells us the truth that we elaborately distract ourselves from. The truth is, we will be a slave to something. We who are not God, but made by God, we will be a slave to something, and the only freedom we have, ultimately, is to choose our master. And Jesus is telling us the truth. You can choose to seek me and my kingdom, or you can choose to seek wealth, but you must choose between them. And then I want you to think about the one piece of that to really focus on practically, and what can be really an overwhelmingly abstract sermon of Jesus, that part about the eye. A lot of things we can't control. We can't get up in the morning and control how we feel about what makes us most secure or what we love the most. We can't control our feelings, but we can control what we focus our eyes upon. And so if you desire to seek the kingdom of God and God's treasure, if you believe that what Jesus is telling us is true, then I would give to you the gift of this teaching that Jesus says, whatever the eye looks upon fills the heart. And so one really practical thing that you and I can do, no matter how we're feeling, whether we're feeling discouraged or whether we're feeling full of faith, whether we're feeling hopeful or full of fear, we can choose to focus our eyes upon Scripture, to focus our eyes upon God in prayer. We can choose where we put our eyes and trust Jesus' revelation that that will fill our hearts. Now, this first teaching is about wealth, and for a lot of us, as Jerome pointed out, we can sort of excuse ourselves and think like, well, that really doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy, although it's not true, globally speaking, and if you think about the course of human history, I read somewhere once that even the most impoverished Americans have access to more comfort and ease and practical technology than the King of France in the reign of Louis XV, right? We take for granted a lot of the ease and wealth that we live with, right? But we excuse ourselves and we think we're not wealthy, and I would just say, even if that is true, the reality is we don't have to own wealth in order to be owned by it. But it's easy for us sometimes to dismiss that first teaching as not applying to us. But then Jesus goes on to talk about worry, and that's something that cuts even deeper. But church, it's a surgical cut. And Jesus is cutting here in a way that removes a pathology that threatens to overwhelm our spiritual lives like a cancer. He says, if you're going to seek me, then you have to stop worrying. Just like you can't seek wealth and seek me, you cannot be consumed by wealth and anxiety and live in the kingdom of God. And I want you to think, Jesus is speaking to a lot of people who are living in a poverty that we cannot imagine. People who have to struggle and hustle just to figure out how they are going to feed themselves and their children for that day. But Jesus says to them as well, you poor and powerless, you also have to resist being consumed by your poverty. You also have a responsibility to choose where to focus the eyes of your heart. It's true that you need food, and you need clothing, and you need shelter, and it is true that you are not in charge, and the world is not fair, and you are not in control, but don't you know that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and is good and will provide it for you? And he says to them, consider the birds, and they don't put to the glory of God and rest in God's peace. Jesus is saying to us on this day that if we want to go into the kingdom of God, then there are things that we have to check at the door. And church, this isn't a trap, and it isn't a test. It is an invitation. Jesus knows that we are not spiritually strong enough to achieve this standard. All that is required of us is a sincere desire to accept Jesus' invitation to enter into the kingdom and be clothed in his righteousness this day, every day. Church, let's pray. Holy and loving God, help us to understand that these aren't philosophical ideals, but these are very practical and pragmatic revelations about the truth and reality. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would renew our minds. God, we ask that you would help us to form the truths that you've laid out before us today, to chew them over like a cow chews its cud, so that we might thoroughly digest them, so that they might become a part of who we are and how we live in this world, which is your world, God. We give you thanks that because of the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is among us here and now, and that the treasures we lay up here never be consumed or lost or washed away. God, be with our brothers and sisters. Be with those who are strangers to us. God, especially be with and bless our enemies. God, teach us the ways of your kingdom. Fit us to dwell with you there, not someday, somewhere, but this day, here and now, to the glory of your people. Amen. Church, let's rise and sing ourselves home. Hallelujah. Amen.